Thank you for listening to a message from the Oak Haven Church. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
A reading from the New International Version of the Bible, and is from Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Should we start over? Why are you here? No, just kidding. As we are in this challenging time, I'm on so many email lists, and I get all kinds of emails from people who are raising a fear that because of this time, and because so many are watching worship online and things like that, that once the pandemic is over, people will no longer be coming to church because they've gotten out of the habit. But I have to say that it's always been a struggle for some to question really the need to be here. Because I know Jesus, I have a relationship with him. I may not know everything, I know there's a lot I don't know, but I've been born again and I'm a spiritual person. It's all right. I'm just going to look at my notes again real quick too. I've been reading a wonderful book by John Mark Hicks. I'm a big fan of his. He's a Church of Christ theologian that is just an excellent writer, an excellent storyteller, but also is deeply grounded in the Scriptures. And as he discusses the issue of whether or not we need to be together in our relationship with God, he just says to the person who's asking that question, "Well, are you a follower of Jesus?" And yes, absolutely. And so the short answer, the kind of because I said so answer is, well, Jesus went to church. He went to church all the time. The word for church in Greek, ekklesia, is simply the word for gathering. So that word is used when Jesus and his disciples are gathering together, or the nation of Israel is gathering together in praise. And if there was ever someone who didn't really need to be in worship, who could totally be so frustrated by the hypocrisy in the lives around him, who may not have particularly liked the way worship was going because he was used to the worship in heaven and how well that sounded. If anybody had reasons to blow off getting together with the church, it was Jesus. His needs certainly were never met. His tastes were never satisfied. But that's not why he was there. When the people of God gathered together, they celebrated God's faithfulness. And we still do. We have been doing that. Part of the challenge of singing well-known songs is that we stop hearing the words. But the texts that just rolled out of our mouths are profound and moving. And the nation of Israel gathered together week after week, every Sabbath, to sing praises, like the psalm that Brenda started with, like so many of our songs that are based on psalms. "Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the heights, sun and moon rejoice before him." And so Jesus, along with the nation of Israel, gathered together on every Sabbath and praised God. Because ultimately, if you want the ultimate question, the reason to come to a gathering of church, either physically or virtually, is because God deserves our praise. And yes, we can praise Him on our own with the radio. We can praise Him without the radio. We can sing on our own. Not many people will do that. But also, that's not the same thing as standing as a community declaring the faithfulness and the greatness of God together. And Jesus sets the example of doing that in praising. But also the time at the table in that system. We have our time at the table, but Jesus didn't establish that till the end of His ministry on earth. His entire life, and for hundreds of years before that, the sacrificial system was put in place at the foot of Mount Sinai, which we'll be talking about in the Hebrews passage here. The sacrificial system, sometimes we have the idea that it was just throw a sheep on the fire and burn it all up. And there were some instances where the entire animal was sacrificed and consumed by fire. But more often than not, it was just portions of the animal that were sacrificed in fire. And then portions of meat were distributed to the priests and to the sacrificer and their family, with the idea that the family was sitting down and eating with Yahweh, that the priests were representing Him and the family were sitting down at table with God Himself as the family thanked God for whatever that particular sacrifice or role it was playing. So there's time in worship and praise. There's time at the table. And I'm so tired of my old eyes, and I don't know how I'm going to ever not have them not work like this. But the final part of that whole life of Jesus and of Israel was something we began talking about like the first week I was here, because I believe so strongly in it. And that is the role of the festivals and the telling of the stories of God's faithfulness year after year to set aside time to let our identity be woven together by the stories of what God has done. Like Jesus did with Passover and Purim and Pentecost and all the other festivals, that this was a regular part of coming to church and being part of the community as the community praised God together, sat at the table with God together, and then remembered His stories together as their time together was something that was pointed at God, but also blessed them, not just as individuals, but as a community. And so the role of story in the Bible is primary. Far the greatest majority of all the text in the Bible, we think, oh, it's a bunch of rules and regulations. Well, there's some in there. I mean, mostly just a little bit there in Leviticus and the surrounding territory. But most of the rest of it is story. It's narrative. And our coming together to look at the stories and to let them inform who we are is extremely important, and it's not something that really happens a whole lot on an individual basis. I mean, we're people of the book, and a lot of us spend time in the Word, but there's no substitute for a community consuming and walking through stories together. We also, as we talked about, remember the day I brought the bag of all the glasses and put them on one by one? We are reading these texts through very individualized lenses. Our culture is very, very me-oriented versus everything in every community, every setting in the Scripture was a far more community-oriented, the people matter more than I do as an individual sort of society. And so as we look back on these stories with these lenses, it's important for us to to remember that when we read something and think, oh, that's talking about me. Well, it is, but it's actually talking about everyone around us. It's talking about community, if that makes sense. So as a community and as individuals, there's no question, though, that we are at a different part in the story than Jesus and his followers or the nation of Israel for years to come. And the Hebrew writer summarizes the differences in dramatic fashion and in dense commentary. So let's look at Hebrews 12 briefly and see some of the differences. And he uses contrast to make sure we understand that we're in the better, different part, not the harder, different part. So can we go back to, actually I didn't program the PowerPoint to do this. Can you just back up to that scripture reading, please? So, there we go. So it's two paragraphs. Paragraph one is the way it was. Paragraph two is the way it is. So let's look at the way it was. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. Okay, so that mountain is Mount Sinai, where God delivers the law to Moses and his people, where a formal covenant is built. And it, Dewey and others who have been listening to the podcast have heard all this happen pretty recently in terms of tracking with the nation. And God establishes a covenant with the people in a formal ceremony that includes these rules about not touching the mountain. Because God meets people where they are. And at this point, humanity needs to understand, Israel needs to understand how powerful and how holy God is. Because they would not respect or understand or follow him if he came out and said, I'm the only God. That would be inconceivable in that culture. What he's telling them is, I am the most powerful God, and I am going to be your God. And what you need to realize about me is that I'm holy, and you're not. And you need me. I'm talking as God, and I haven't been struck by lightning yet. Thank you, Lord. You need me because you're not holy, and I'm going to fix that. So all of these commands about not touching the mountain and other things that strike fear into the people is to help them understand his power, but also his holiness, his being separate and apart. Because of his perfection. So that was just the first phrase. Okay, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. All right, the darkness, the gloom, the storm, God has built an association with these things and is going to be in the pillar of fire and cloud as they travel in the wilderness. To a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them. Because when God is speaking with Moses on the mountain, the people, I have no idea what it sounded like. If it was thunder, it sounds like it was more than thunder because it was freaking the people out. Because they could hear it from the base of the mountain as Moses was speaking with Yahweh and Yahweh was delivering the law. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. And that concept of holiness is behind all of these things that seem cruel and inhuman to us, that the need for the people to understand God's holiness and perfection is what undercuts all of those things. And even Moses, it says, the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Because this is the part of the story where God is making clear that he is powerful. He is more powerful. He has just performed the 10 wonders in Egypt as he's rescued his people from the land. Each one of those was directed against one of Egypt's gods. in the territory that one of them would have been in charge of, but somehow never showed up when the flies came or the frogs or whatever plague it was. There was an Egyptian god that should have taken care of that and never did. So God is in the process of educating his people about his power and his holiness and about their need for him. And that's the underscore of the law in terms of the holiness of God and the people's need for him. And there's even more in that dense paragraph that the Hebrew writer gives us. But this is an image of God in the stage he's at in the Abra plan as he starts with one man. That's kind of as we look over the story and see individuals, because of our culture, we relate to them. But those individuals are rare compared to the story of community, the story of family that Abraham has, and the story of nation that Israel and his 12 sons become, and everyone that inhabits the promised land. So that was then, and the Hebrew writer is saying, this is not what you're coming to. This is not your God. This is not your experience of him. Now, God is the same, but his treatment of humans changes because he takes us where we are, where we can understand, and moves us further along, just like he's done with Israel here. And so he's doing the same thing with us as individuals. And as we see in the second paragraph, by contrast, can we go to the next slide? But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he answers the question I would ask. Mount Zion is the highest part of the area around Jerusalem, and it is the mountain that the temple is built on. It's also thought that is the point in the terrain where Abraham nearly sacrificed Isaac. So that's why that land is now contested by multiple faiths. Because Islam also lays claim to that story and that point there on the Temple Mount. But we have come not to that specific. That's pointing to the great heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Now, we've mentioned several times the word myriad as the largest number in their vocabulary or concept. And it's 10,000. A myriad is 10,000. So anytime there's plural myriads, it's seeking to express infinity, that there are so many angels in joyful assembly that they can't be counted. We have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Adam, the blood of Abel, rather. And let's work our way backwards. The blood of Abel is a blood that cries out for vengeance. And the blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness. There couldn't be a greater difference between them. And the old covenant that was used to educate people about God's holiness gives way to the new covenant of Jesus that speaks mercy and grace and peace instead. And God is still the judge of all. And I think I just lost my mic. Sorry. I'm just a mess up here. There we go. We want God to set things right. C.S. Lewis talks about in our hearts we have a desire for justice because there is so much darkness over the course of history in our lives. I mean, the great scourge of the Holocaust and so many other things. We long for there to be a God who can judge rightly and fairly in those things and trust him for it. So once again, God is still the holy God that he is, but because of Jesus, everything has changed. And somehow our coming together in this time unites us with the thousands and thousands of angels that are praising God right now. We'll look at Revelation 5 and see what that looks like, because what the Hebrew writer is saying is that we are there while we're here. We are celebrating the victory of God already. We are celebrating the already and not yet of the kingdom that has come, the new creation that has been established by the blood of Jesus, by his resurrection, by the coming of the Spirit. We are in an entirely new place than the people were in the first paragraph. We're in an entirely new place than Peter, James, and John were, you know, on Palm Sunday, because everything changed with the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. And so when we come here and sing a few songs and pray and take these emblems and listen or fall asleep during a sermon, then there's more going on than those things. This time together is greater than the sum of those parts, because as Brenda said, God himself is here. And his promise, what did Jesus say? Whenever two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. And sometimes it might not feel like that. Sometimes things might be really hard and really challenging, and just, you know, just getting up and going to work is a huge success. Just getting out of bed is sometimes a huge success. And so it may not feel like an emotional high to gather in this place sometimes. But the truth is that Jesus is here, even if it doesn't feel like it, because he said so. And reality is based on Jesus and what he said, more on how I feel. And as he promises to be here in the midst of us, this passage also promises us that we are in two places at once. And what's going on surpasses our imagination. And so I urge you, as we go through these next few weeks, to let yourself be drawn into the story of worship, to let the stories of God's faithfulness speak even more strongly than they have in the past to you, to arm you and strengthen you with an identity that is based on the truth of God's love for you. His value of everyone in this room, the depth of his love and care for everyone in this room and everyone watching the video cannot be measured except by the life of his precious Son. And there is no greater gift than that. Anyone who is a parent can tell you that there is no greater gift than that. And so as we consider our life together in this place or there or both places, as we walk through these weeks together, let's remember that that it's important for us to remember the me glasses we've got on, and to try and take that into account when we worship and realize it's not all about us. It's about God. And first and foremost, it's about giving him glory and praising him. And he deserves it all. But it's also about community. It's also about how you can be an encouragement to someone else, which you can't be if you're not here. But it is about you, because you will be blessed and experience relationship and the presence of God and maybe more wisdom from the scriptures. that wouldn't be available elsewhere. And so the final word is that God is at work. He always is at work, but he is at work in a special way when his people come together to praise his name and to remind ourselves of his faithfulness. And so may he guide each of us in our walk and use us to point to others the great deeds that he has done and bring glory to his name. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that we are in a place where we can entrust ourselves to you and your grace and mercy. We thank you that we are in joyful assembly with myriads and myriads of angels praising you right now, that you have opened the door. You have canceled our sin, canceled our debts, and welcomed us into your kingdom, into your family. We worship and praise you and pray your blessing on each one of us in our walk with you, that we would point others to you, that your grace and mercy would flow through us, and that we would bring glory always to your name. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And the people said, Amen. Please move quickly to the parking lot, but stay there in fellowship as long as you like.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Oak Haven Church. We're located at 2175 Witzel Avenue in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at oakhavenchurch.net.